Well, congregations, at this time, we continue to, in our exposition of 1 Samuel. We are in 1 Samuel 17. This battle, which is the Lord's, the battle between Goliath and David. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, where we read verses 41 through the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 41. Here's the reading of God's word. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord, or the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and stuck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I don't know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this youth, or this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, Well, congregation, in popular culture and in some Bible studies, the phrase David and Goliath has taken on more of a secular meaning, denoting a contest where a smaller, weaker opponent defeats a much bigger, stronger adversary. It is, in one sense, the Rocky, if you know that movie. David is the Rocky of Scripture. He's the embodiment of the Italian stallion, as some people teach. It is arguably the most famous underdog story of all time. This interpretation of David and Goliath is more popular than scriptural. The story has very little to do with defeating the Goliaths in your life, like depression, anxiety, and some social injustice. The narrative has everything to do with our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over Satan's domain. We have learned in 1 Samuel 17 that Goliath, the intimidating figure, was taunting the sovereign Lord of the universe, as David said, the living God. Goliath challenged God's people to prove the Lord God was more powerful than he was. Because of unbelief, Israel was leaderless and cowardly. Until David came into the Israelite camp, there was no one who was willing to step out in faith and face the giant. However, David's faith was so strong that he was willing to believe that the Lord would go with him to defeat Goliath. David's faith, or really his world view, was born out of the experience of God's grace and mercy in his own life. Just as the Lord delivered him out of the dangerous situations in the past, so David would rely on the Lord's power to deliver him from this Philistine. David, and this is our challenge in every day as well, refused to look at the situation as man sees things outwardly, but as God sees things inwardly. We have to admit, that's our challenge, isn't it? Every day, to look at things from God's perspective, to put on those spectacles that are in accordance with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All too often, we're caught in seeing things as man sees things, and we get a bit discouraged. Well, in our text, in today, verses 41 through 58, the epic battle comes to a climax as David goes down, and there's a sense in the text that he's excited. He's running to this confrontation with Goliath. Our subject today is the battle is the Lord's. His victory is our victory. Our three sermon points are, first, a deep, abiding hatred or disdain. And second, God's honor, verses 45 through 51. Then lastly, the victorious rout in verses 51 through 54. Well, first, we learn from our text that Satan is not afraid to intimidate and blaspheme the Lord God. Satan and the world have a deep hatred and disdain against the church and his kingdom. Now, we obviously have seen this before in our text, but it is an important reminder of the devil's disdain for the church, for the gospel, for the name of Christ and his honor and glory. We should not be surprised when the news blasphemes the church, when public schools deny Christ his kingship. We read in verses 41 through 44, "So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore a shield went before him. As the armies faced each other for over 40 days, the battle was about to begin between David and Goliath. Who was going to win? Where was the Lord God? Would he be with his people?" It is here that we notice that Goliath, the great intimidator of God's people, which is clearly a picture of Satan, draws closer to David to get a better look at him. David, on the other hand, can see the great colossal figure who is over 9 feet tall, who is dressed in imposing army fatigues. As Goliath draws near, he notices this unimposing figure of David, for he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. Because Goliath sees as man sees, he's depraved. He can't see anything other than the unimposed figure of David. His perception was, in verse 42, that David was childlike and most of all weak. A tactical mistake indeed. From this perception, Goliath takes David's appearance as a personal attack or offensive against him. "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" In other words, this is an insult. How dare they, that is Israel, bring out such a worthless fighter? Goliath's anger had boiled over as he continued to curse David by his gods. Goliath isn't giving up. David remained unintimidated as Goliath breathed out his last threat in verse 44. "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David, in control, waited silently to let the spiritually depraved man speak his idle threats. You know, congregation, in this we see our Lord, who was the Lord God manifested in the flesh, the very glory of heaven and creator of all things. Yet like David, he looked like an average man. Isaiah describes our Lord Jesus this way in verse 2 of chapter 53. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Desire him as God manifested in the flesh. The glory of the triune God here visible in Jesus Christ. They couldn't. There was nothing to desire our Lord. Like Goliath did to David, it was our Lord who was despised of men. It was the Lord who was mocked and blasphemed because he dared to make himself equal with God, as John tells us in chapter 5, verse 18. Just as David went down to meet with Goliath in the valley of Elah, so our Lord came down out of heaven to battle with Satan on our behalf, to free us from guilt of sin and to bring the elect people to glory. Let us be encouraged as the world submits to Satan's tyranny to remain faithful and obedient to the Word of God. We must find comfort in that Christ, having redeemed us, is also renewing us by his Spirit into the image so that our whole lives may show that we are thankful to God for all of his benefits. And that he, that is our Lord Jesus, may be praised through us and further so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits and by our godly living. Our neighbors may be won over to Christ. You see, that's what David is doing here. And that's what our Lord is doing. You see, congregation, Jesus is the light shining into the darkness of Satan's kingdom. Our Lord is the mighty one, the strong man of Luke 11, verse 22, who comes in the incarnation for the purpose of assaulting the fortress of evil and redeeming the elect of God. Like David standing for Goliath, the Lord invades the kingdom of Satan by firmly establishing himself on and within the struggle, decisive battle on the ground to redeem his people. Our Lord stood before Annas and Caiaphas. He stood before Herod. He stood before Pilate. Pilate, that coward. Pilate, that arrogant man, looked at our Lord and said, "Do you know that I have the power to crucify you?" You see that? You see that Goliath standing before our Lord? And of course, our Lord checkmated him by saying, "The only power that you have is what my Father in heaven has allowed you to have. You're nothing but a pawn." So David has now come down like our Lord, condescended. And he stands before Goliath, the hater of God's people. And so Satan is today. He hates the church. When will we come to understand that? Why are we so surprised to see teachers in public school hate the gospel and hate the church? Why are we so surprised when the mayor or a city council member says such blasphemous things? Why do they side with Satan? Because they are the children of Satan. Not all. We're thankful that there are some that love the Lord and are willing to fight for the truth. But the vast majority hate Christ and will not stand up when Christ is blasphemed. Well, secondly, we learn the purpose of our Lord's coming in the incarnation was to defeat Satan's tyranny. Our Lord comes to reveal and defend the Father's loving honor. So why did David fight Goliath? You know, everybody must have seen David coming and going down there for the battle and said, "What in the world is he doing? Why did David volunteer his services? What does David have to prove?" Well, the answer is given to us as David breaks his silence with a clear message to Goliath in verses 45 through 47. Especially those words in verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This was David's purpose. Goliath rested upon himself in his physicality. But David trusted in the delivering power of the Lord God. David's purpose in fighting Goliath was not to settle a personal vendetta or retaliation. Yes, let's be honest, let's be upfront. It was personal to David. Very much so. only in the sense of defending the redeeming love and honor of the Lord God. That's what makes things so despicable at times among Christians who stand up before a school board or a commissioner and confront them in their sin, but will not say that the God of heaven will not allow such blasphemy, that such rebellion and treason against the Lord God and His kingdom, God will not allow. And if you refuse to submit, you'll fall under the judgment of Christ. Whatever happened to that? Calvin, who, if you've read anything about him, was not a dictator, was not a man out for himself. He was a man of honor who sought to defend God's honor. Calvin once said, "A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent." Calvin guy, he just likes to argue all the time. That's what it is. See, he likes to argue. That's what he wants. Can you imagine that? What a condescending comment, isn't it? And how about, have you ever had that said against you too? When you confronted someone in their sin and someone looked at you and said, you just love to argue, that's all. There's no really the love of God in you. Have you ever had that? And here you are defending the honor of God. And how many people will call you every name in the book? You see, David's love and honor of the Lord compelled him to fight. But you see, there was another purpose too. David was on an evangelical mission. Listen again to verse 46. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Wow, what a comment, huh? David was before a big man on a big stage to show the saving power of the living God. Once again, we must see the Lord Jesus here, not just David. We got to push it a little bit. We need to see our Lord in the actions of David in two very important ways. First, our Lord was sent by the Father, John 3:16, on a mission to reveal the Father, John 1:18, so that the world would no longer worship in types and shadows, in darkness, but to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, John 4, verse 24. Listen to the words of John 1:18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." That word "declared" is where we get the word "exegeted." Jesus exegeted the Father. Jesus explains the Father. We see that also in John 14, verses 8 through 11. You remember when Philip had asked Jesus, "When are we going to see the Father?" And Jesus says to Philip, "When you see the Father, you see me. I'm the one that's explaining the Father. And that no one could go unto the Father but by me. Because the Father and I are of the same essence. My teaching is the teaching of the Father, Philip." You see, it is Jesus that makes known the Father's love to us. Jesus, the only begotten Son, is the one who reveals or explains the Father's sacrificial love, His covenant love, His love for His people. If you and I want to experience the Father's love, then we must experience Jesus' love in the gospel. As a matter of fact, Jesus continues to reveal the Father to us by word and spirit in the gospel, in word and sacrament. Our Lord is the one through whom the fullest revelation of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit comes to us by means of regeneration and renewal in life. David, though, secondly, shows us the ministry of our Lord was not restricted to Jews only, but evangelical. Our Lord's mission was international in its scope and its application. Our Lord came to fulfill the worldwide blessings that flow from the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenants. Like David said to Goliath, so our Lord's mission is in order that the world, both Jew and Gentile, bond and free, may know and believe in the gospel. You remember, that's what John said in his gospel. That the reason for writing his gospel was that in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and to find life in him. Who's the you? Just Jews? No, everybody. The gospel is international, it's worldwide. Listen to Jesus' words in John 17, verses 3 through 4, and verse 21 and 25 through 26. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus goes on to say, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. In order that the world may know. You see, congregation, our Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father as God's chosen one. And so we can worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the love of God, that our Lord redeemed us as our mediator of the new covenant that has better promises. Just as David stood before Goliath to free his people of the power of the Philistine champion, so our Lord stood up for us in his death to deliver us, to deliver his people from the tyranny of the devil and bring us to glory. David had a ministry. His ministry was to honor God. His ministry was international. How wonderful that is, how it pictures Christ, who came to honor his Father in the fulfilling of the law and going to the cross to redeem his people, to open up the gates of heaven, and to do that in an international way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, lastly, the victorious route. Lastly, we learned to praise the Lord Jesus as our faithful Savior, who defeats and routs his enemy in the truth of the gospel. We read about David's victory over Goliath and the subsequent rout of the Philistines in verses 48 through 54. The section ends in verses 55 through 58 with the victorious David meeting Saul after the battle, as David presents Goliath's head to King Saul. The chronology, probably a bit off here, reflects back to the events of 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13, where the events of chapter 17 occurred. There was quite a possibility that Saul forgot who David was. There's a good possibility that since David wasn't part of the militia, the standing army, that Saul had forgot who he was. It's a possibility of that, but more than likely, the events here are out of chronology. It really should be a part of 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 through 13. chapter 17 is rather long in preparation. It's taken us a long time, has it not, to get here? But with few words describes David's victory over Goliath and the subsequent rout of the Philistines. I mean, if this is the epic battle here, why don't we have more detail? I mean, we have enough detail. The Spirit has given us enough. But you would think that the preparation for this battle wouldn't be as important as the battle itself. Well, again, I think it really reflects the content of Scripture. Look at the way in which Scripture unfolds the work of our Lord in the Old Testament. How long it took. Even 400 years between the last prophet to the coming of John the Baptist. Why is it so long? Why is it that Simeon and Anna are waiting eagerly for the day of the redemption of Israel? Because there's a lot in preparation. God loves us so much that he gives us time to prepare and to receive the gospel. He works upon our hearts in immediate regeneration. But maturity takes time. It takes time to grow. It takes time to understand that bearing the cross is the life of the believer. It takes time to see Christ as the greater David. There's always a tendency of worshiping the means by which, as opposed to the reality. I was reminded of that when I went to Israel with a fellow friend, and in Jerusalem there was this area where the Jews chanted, and there they had a coffin, and on top of the coffin was a purple and scarlet robe. It was Goliath's sword, and it was Goliath's helmet, all to venerate David. Yes, David. And they went into this room, probably no bigger than this auditorium, and they bowed and they chanted prayers. And they missed David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. Preparation. It takes time. When we examine David's victory over Goliath in verses 48 through 49, we are astounded over the means by which the victory was won. A youngster, less than 20, probably around 15, with a sling and a few rocks coupled, with a simple but powerful trust in the Lord. It's so unconventional. You know, when he bent down to get those smooth stones out of the brook, I wonder how many people were back there going, what in the world is he doing? They mocked him. David took advantage, though, of Goliath's vulnerability by planting a stone in the middle of his forehead. It wasn't instant kill to some extent. Goliath fell down, and then David went over there to finish the kill, to cut his head off. Now those words that he fell to the ground are just like the Philistine god Dagon fell to the ground in chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. So Goliath falls to the ground dead. In victory, David goes and cuts his head off of the mighty Philistine warrior. That must have been incredible. In verse 50, we're told that David killed Goliath with no sword in his hand. How unconventional. You see, this was the work of God, not the work of men. It's amazing. Indeed, Not like Saul and Jonathan, who needed to have weapons of war. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 22. It was indeed a mighty work of God by means of David. Unconventional. We sort of see here the unconventionality of the gospel, don't we? That simple faith can make you right before God. Simple faith in the righteousness of Christ that releases us from the tyranny of the devil, that releases us from the commandments of men, from the yoke and the burden that so many false teachers put upon the Christian. Here, the Christian, in the most simplest way, faith in Jesus Christ. It was indeed, that is the gospel, a mighty work of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Philistines reacted to David's victory by retreating. Oh, you mean they broke the deal? Of being Israel's slave? Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Goliath set the terms out here, guys. What's going on? If I lose, then we become a servant of you, that is Israel. But now you got to become a servant of us, man. Now, the Goliath wouldn't lie like that, would he? You know, Satan, he's going to hold up his bargain, right? It's like our Lord when he was tempted and Satan said to Jesus, all these nations, look at them all, they're all yours. You just bow down and worship me. Sure. He's lying. Those nations aren't his. They're Jesus's. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's the way the devil comes to us. He comes to us lying, just as he came to the Lord, lying. The Philistines didn't hold up their part of the bargain. Israel chases and slaughters the Philistines. There's a rout. The historical mark in verse 54 is a reference not to chronology, but to historical fact fulfilled in 2 Samuel 5:6. We're not sure why Saul forgot or was ignorant of David in verses 57 through 58. Upon Saul's request, Abner, Saul's trusted commander of the army, gets David and introduces him once again to Saul, or for the first time to Saul. The narrator will now center upon the relationship between Saul and David until Saul's death. Again, we see in David our Lord Jesus, not as a stone, but as the rock, who came to redeem us from the tyranny of the devil. David's one stone or rock is a picture of our Lord, who is the rock who the builders rejected, and the rock of offense in his cross as a crucified Savior. Our Lord is the rock of our salvation, the rock in which the church is built upon, the chief cornerstone, the rock of which we build our life upon, by his grace and for his glory. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Oh, that one stone of David pictures our Lord. Again, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, talking about our Lord, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Goliath's head was cut off. Our Lord cut the head of Satan off. He put all the enemies, all the antichrists, all the gospel haters, he put them to shame. And he's putting them to shame now by triumphing over them. That's Colossians 2:15. Our Lord is the great invader who came into Satan's domain to defeat and release Satan's deadly grip on sin, guilt, and death. In our Lord's atoning work, we have the victory that leads to eternal life. In our Lord, we see that ultimately judgment will come upon the enemies of the Lord, though, too. Yes, David will fight another battle. No question about it. But our Lord died once for sin to seal the fate of all the enemies of God in the second death and lake of fire. Yes, David will fight again. He's got a lot more battles ahead of him. But you know, our Lord, being the greater David, being the focal point of redemptive history, has already defeated Satan. He fell out of heaven, Jesus says. It's done. It's also important, though, to see in the text that our own application to fight sin, compromise not with our deadly enemies, Satan, the world, and our own flesh. We are called to comfort in Jesus Christ, in his victory. We are called to confront the devil with the gospel of Christ, and we are told by promise he will flee from you. Although our spiritual battle is real and brutal, it's hard to live a life of obedience. It's hard to bear the cross of Christ. You see a world spinning out of control, and yet at the same time we're reminded of God's sovereignty and providence. It's a brutal fight. Indeed it is, but let us find comfort to say with the Apostle Paul that I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. We praise God that he has given us the victory in his Son. We praise God by his grace and for his glory, we are able to withstand our enemy. Yes, our enemies in life are powerful and intimidating, but they have been routed. They've been defeated by Christ's atonement and resurrection. Christ's blessings are ours because we are called to be instruments of righteousness, identifying with Christ's death and resurrection and his victory upon the cross. We need to find that comfort and that encouragement as we fight the battles of life. On the other hand, or in conjunction with it, David's slaying of Goliath and the subsequent rout of the Philistines serves as a warning to the enemies of Christ and to his gospel that one day there will be a judgment, that one day they will be judged as they stand before our Lord Jesus Christ, the great champion of his people. Listen to the words of John's words in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, the second death. And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the message we give to these school boards who blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. This is the message that we give to the Pelosi's of this world and the Bidens and all others who seek to destroy and hate Christ's gospel. This is the message that we give to those ministers who stand behind the pulpit and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. This is what we say, that God one day will plant a stone right in the middle of your forehead, and you'll be sent to hell where you belong. Repent of your sins. Come to Christ. And that's why we say, do you know Christ's eternal victory, which is pictured in David's temporal victory over Goliath? Do you say in both word and deed, thanks be to God who gave us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord? Can you say with your heart this day the words of Romans, verses 37 through 39? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I wait for the day when a politician stands up in the halls of Congress and stands before the local governments and county governments and the governments of the state and stand up and say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To stand up for the truth while denying Christ's kingship before these people is wrong. David stood up before Goliath and he proclaimed the truth of the living God. And he proclaimed it in an international format that Christ is the Savior and he stands before him in the power of the living God. As we fight for the kingdom of God in our hearts and in our family and in our churches and in our culture, may the Lord bless us with a true faith. In true repentance and faith, for the battle is the Lord's. May God bless the reading of his word and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord God, help us to get our head out of the sand. The Goliaths of this world, Satan, primarily, and his children have a deep hatred for the gospel. They're not afraid. And they are intimidating. And it is difficult. It's a brutal battle that we enter into. But it is a battle, Lord, for your honor, for the truth of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to fight that battle, not just simply in our own hearts or in our churches, but internationally, when we have the opportunity to speak up. And Lord, you'll bless us with a victorious route. With a victorious route, Lord, that one day all this stuff's going to come to an end. And the antichrists that are out there, that antichrist spirit that's even rumbling in our own nation as we speak, they will be held to a greater judgment. Oh Lord God, give us the strength to confront Goliath and give the honor that is due unto you. Forgive us, Lord, of our cowardliness. Help us to put on the whole armor of Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.